What's up, everyone, and welcome to the Northview Church Podcast. We're so glad that you're taking time to listen to today's message. Northview is a place for you to grow closer to others and to grow closer to God. We would love to meet you in person and have you visit us at any one of our campuses. You can find a campus near you or get more information about Northview by visiting us online at northviewchurch.us. Now, let's join our senior pastor, Steve Poe, for this week's message.
Yeah, so I don't know whether you've noticed or not, but almost all sitcoms involve a family, an individual, and their neighbor. It's like we always bring the neighbor into it because neighbors are important in our life. Who is your favorite? I liked Kramer on Seinfeld. I liked Ross on Friends. But I've got to tell you, I think Wilson on Home Improvement was my favorite just because of the unique way they did it, as you just saw there. You never saw his face. He only looked over the fence. And of course, he was always giving Tim such a great wisdom, which sometimes he caught and sometimes he didn't. So are you fortunate enough to have good neighbors? I am. I've got six homes that are in our neighborhood, and I'm fortunate that all of them are good neighbors. Do you have good neighbors? How would they describe you if I asked them if they had good neighbors? I think all of us could come up with some great stories as well as a few struggles that we've had with our neighbors. I'm reminded of the guy that went to the door to let his dog in, and when he opened the door, the dog stood there with a dead cat from the neighbors. It was all dirty and bloody, and he was horrified because he knew how much the neighbor loved this cat and how much the neighbor's kids loved this cat. So he takes the dead cat away from the dog and scolds him for killing the cat. And then he's standing there trying to decide what in the world to do with this thing. And so finally, he just didn't have the heart to go tell his neighbors about it. So he goes up to the bathroom, the bathtub, and he gives this dead cat a bath to get all this dirt and blood off of it and cleans it up, takes the hair dryer and dries it off, and then takes a brush and brushes the cat's hair and then puts the collar back on it. Then he sneaks over to the front porch of the neighbor and he lays the dead cat on the front porch. Well, the next morning, he's out in his driveway and the neighbor is out in the driveway as well, and they're talking, and finally the neighbor says, "We had the strangest thing happen to us last night." And he said, "Well, what's that?" And he said, "Well, yesterday my cat got hit by a car." And he said, "So we had our own family funeral and buried the cat in the backyard." And he said, "This morning the cat is all bathed and clean and laying dead on the front porch." Friends, the Bible is clear that we have a responsibility to be a good neighbor. The Bible is clear that we have an obligation to be a good neighbor. But what does that even mean? Well, we're going to talk about that today. Last week, if you're here, we started our annual spiritual growth campaign called GoPro. I know that's an unusual name, but GoPro is a small wearable video camera. I showed you one last week. I had one up here. Our tech team uses it a lot, and athletes oftentimes use it because you can hook this to your body, and people use it to film their own skydiving, drone flying, or shark riding adventures. And then they post those on YouTube. GoPro provided a site. There are over 6,000 posts a day. This thing has gone viral. It's huge. Over 6,000 posts each and every day. GoPro wants you to see life as full of adventures. Well, guys, that's why we like the name. We said in the same way, we want you to see that serving God is an adventure as well. I oftentimes hear people talk about how boring Christianity is, and I think, are you kidding me? I mean, the God that hung the sun, the moon, and the stars, the God that created the universe, and you say it bores you? I'm just telling you, my friends, if God bores you, then nothing in life will ever satisfy you. Because life lived on mission is an adventure. Friends, you will never be more alive than when you're living out of God's mission. Jesus says to us in John chapter 10, verse 10, he said, "I came that you might have life and life more full. I came that you might have life and life more abundantly." Last week we talked about God's mission, and we said the entire Bible is the story of God's relentless pursuit of mankind. Throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament as well, God wants to be in relationship with you, and he wants to be in relationship with me, and he wants us to be in relationship with each other. So he intentionally reveals himself to us in hopes that we will follow him in his mission. And yet, the consumerism of our culture can migrate into it becoming all about me. It's all about my wants, my desires, my needs. It's all about me. But guys, please hear me on this. Life is not about us. Life is about him, and he wants us to reach them, those that are far from God. Listen, it's not that Northview has a mission. I'm not trying to tell you that the church world has a mission. Rather, it's God's mission has a church. And you and I, as well as every other believer, make up that church. And therefore, as believers, we have a responsibility, we have an obligation to join him in that mission. Paul talks in 1 Corinthians, he says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. Now, guys, first of all, that's really, in the culture that we live today, that's really hard to wrap our brain around. You do not belong to yourself because we think it's all about ourselves. We think it's all about me. Everything in life, it's mine. This belongs to me. This belongs to me. My life is mine to live any way I want. If it feels good, do it. Do it if it's what you feel. But the scripture tells us you do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. If you have invited Jesus Christ into your life, my friends, then you no longer are your own, but you've been bought with a price, and that price was Christ's death on the cross. You see, everything you have belongs to God and has been entrusted to you. You know, we think it's mine. We, from the very time we're a small child, we think it all belongs to me. But the fact of the matter is, everything we have belongs to God, and we are his stewards, we are his managers. He's entrusted us with time, he's entrusted us with gifts and talents, he's trusted us with financial resources, and he wants us to use those things for his glory. I love this next passage. Paul writes to young Timothy, and he says, teach those who are rich. Let me just stop there. Because what happens is that we read that particular passage, teach those who are rich, and you're automatically thinking, not me, I'm not rich. But the reality is, if you live in America, you are. Guys, do you realize 80% of the people in the world live on less than $10 a day? 80% of the world's population lives on less than $10 a day. So I'm just telling you, if you make more than $10 a day, you're in the world's top 20% income producers. So yeah, most of us living in America are very rich. So it says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. He says, tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. So what is Paul trying to say to young Timothy here? He's saying, look, you need to learn to be a generous people, to be good to people, to be rich in good deeds, because good deeds create goodwill and provide us with an opportunity to then share good news. Listen, people may not remember what you told them about God's love. But when you demonstrate the love of God, they will never forget how you made them feel. When you demonstrate the love of God, they'll never forget how you made them feel. In fact, there's a story about an attorney who approaches Jesus and asks him what the most important commandment was. You have to understand, in the first century, in the Jewish tradition, there were 600 commandments, and a Jewish boy had to learn and memorize those commandments. So this attorney approaches him and says, Master, teacher, which is the most important commandment? And Jesus responds to him, and he says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. He said, this is the first and greatest commandment. He said, you want to know the most important commandment? Love God with everything within your being. And then he says, I'm going to give you a second one for free. A second is equally important. People miss that. People think, well, there's the first one, love God with everything within your being. And then the second one in line is this. That's not what Jesus said. He said, the first and greatest commandment, love God with everything within your being, and I'm going to give you a second one that is equally important, and that is love your neighbor as yourself. So guys, a lot of times when I talk on a topic like this, there's a lot of folks that will think, well, Steve, I think you're kind of overstating it. You're kind of exaggerating the importance of it. I don't think I can. Because guys, Jesus just told us this is the greatest commandment. This needs to come to the head of the line. This needs to come to the head of the list on your priorities. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Again, we see, guys, it's all about relationships with God and with one another. Guys, listen to me, please. Everything God has said, everything God will ever say is supported by these two commandments. So you want to know what God's overall plan is for your life. People all the time say, Steve, I'm trying to figure out what God's will is for my life. I can tell you what God's will is for your life, and that is love God and love your neighbor. You do that, and you're in the center of his perfect plan for your life. There may be specifics, and God will show you what those specifics are, but I'm telling you, love God and love your neighbor, and you'll be in the middle of God's will. In 1 John chapter 4, he says, if someone says, now guys, this is harsh, so I want you to hear this. If someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. Whoa. If someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? So it's like, you know, we go around and we're like, oh my gosh, I love to worship God. I come to church and I worship God. God's the most important thing in my life. I love him with all of my heart, but I can't stand my neighbor. I can't stand this coworker that I work with. He's like, that's a lie. You can't say you love God and hate your neighbor. It's important for us to understand that our responsibility, our obligation, you say, well, some people are unlovable. Yes, they are. But that's not an excuse. We have a responsibility to love our neighbors. Listen, it's a contradiction to say you love God and ignore the needs of your neighbor. Yeah, but who's he talking about, Steve? When he talks about our neighbor, I'll tell you, he's referring to anyone we rub shoulders with. That could be the person that lives next door. It could be a coworker. It could be a waitress in our favorite restaurant. It could be a person that works retail in our favorite store. It could be a guy standing on a corner with a cardboard sign. If we profess to be a follower of Christ, then we need to serve those we rub shoulders with, and serving others. Listen, serving others is really not about doing. It's more about becoming like Christ. It's like if, you know, we say, I want to grow into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I want to emulate Jesus. I want to become like Jesus. That should be our goal. That should be our motivation in life, to emulate Christ, to be like Christ. That's the reason for serving. Jesus actually modeled it for us. It was the night before his crucifixion. Jesus had gathered with the disciples. He called, asked them to gather for the Passover meal in the upper room. And while he's in the upper room before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world. Jesus knew that his mission was completed. Jesus Christ came with a mission. And so he's still trying to teach his disciples. He's still trying to teach us, because he's passed his mission on to the disciples. He's passed his mission on to you and to me. He knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. So he got up from the table, he took off his robe, he wrapped a towel around his waist and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around them. Jesus wants to model what it means to be a servant. Jesus was continually modeling what it means to be a servant so that his disciples would understand, so that the people that came to hear him teach would understand. He's in this upper room. He takes off his outer garment. He takes a basin water, takes a pitcher, pours water in it. He puts a servant's towel around his waist. He gets down on his hands and knees, and he begins to wash the feet of his disciples, which was a whole lot worse than it would be today. I mean, today we're like, oh my gosh, how gross to wash somebody's, that would be horrible to have to wash somebody's feet. You think it's bad now, in the first century, in their conditions, it was really bad. But Jesus washes their feet. Another time, Jesus asked the blind beggar, what do you want me to do for you? He was demonstrating a heart of a servant. When Jesus made a fire and prepared breakfast of fish and bread after a morning of fishing, he cared about his disciples, so what did he do? He served them. Guys, because I want to do things for the people that I love, because I love my wife, I want to serve her. Because I love my kids and my grandkids, I want to serve them. I want to do things for them. Serving is a love language. Serving is the language of love. Author and pastor Irwin McManus, he writes, listen, I love this. He says, there is something mystical about servanthood because God is a servant. When we serve others, we more fully reflect the image of God, and our hearts begin to resonate with the heart of God. We may never be more like God than when we're serving from a purely selfless motivation. I love that. I want to say that again. We may never be more like God than when we're serving from a purely selfless motivation. Friends, we don't serve, guys, please hear this. We don't serve others to convert them. We serve others because we've been converted. We don't serve others to convert them. We serve others because we've been converted. I was introduced to that for the first time. I hadn't been in ministry very long, 1 or 2 years into pastoral ministry, and I'd had a guest speaker in, and we'd gone out to lunch. And when we were at lunch, we, as a church at that time, we were doing what we called friendship evangelism, which is basically a lot of the things we do here in serving. And so he and I were talking about that, and he said to me, Steve, what's your motivation for serving? And I said, oh my gosh, so that we can see people come to Christ, so that we can see people step across the line of faith and accept Jesus. That's why I do what I do. That's the reason why I got into ministry. And he asked me again, Steve, what's your motivation for doing all these serving things? I said, well, I just said to you, it's to win as many people as we can to Christ. And he said, well, I'm not trying to correct you, but he said, I just want to give you something to think about. Shouldn't it be because of what Christ did in you? It's not so much so that we can convert people as it is because we've been converted. I want to serve because I love Jesus. I want to serve because I love God. And so I want to emulate God. I hope that makes sense. We serve others because that's what Jesus did. Guys, look up here for a minute, please. Sometimes people will say to me, you know, Steve, I hear what you're saying about serving, but it's not my spiritual gift. Guys, it's none of our spiritual gifts. The fact of the matter is, every single one of us have been given spiritual gifts and talents. The Bible says that before you were ever even in your mother's womb, God knew you and had a purpose and a plan for your life. And he's given each one of us gifts and talents. Why did he give us gifts and talents? So that we could serve. Serving is not a spiritual gift. Serving is the obligation and responsibility of every believer, every Christian. We are to use our gifts and talents to serve other people. Serving should be a normal part of every believer's life. Peter says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. So here's the perk. The perk of that is serving others is the way we grow in our faith. So the question would be, do you want to be more like Jesus? Do you want to pick up his characteristics? Then start serving. Certainly we learn, you know, I mean, hopefully you learn through preaching, hopefully you learn through Bible studies, hopefully you learn through time spent in prayer. All that's important, all of that is good. But I'm just telling you guys, real spiritual growth comes from doing what it tells us to do. Real spiritual growth comes from doing what the Word of God tells us to do. I've used this illustration before, so you've heard me talk about it, but let's say you decided you wanted to be a fisherman. So you go out and you buy, you know, your rod and reel, you buy all the tools a fisherman needs, you go out and you buy books and you buy magazines and you start reading up on what it takes, what the right water temperature is, you start reading up where's the best places to go, and for a couple of months, you're reading all about the things you need to know as a fisherman. I would contend that you're not a fisherman until you cast your line. I would contend that you can memorize those books from cover to cover. You can know more about fishing than anybody we know. But until you cast your line, you are not a fisherman. Guys, I think the same thing is true. We can read all about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You can pick up your Bible and you can read it from cover to cover. You can memorize all kinds of scriptures. But until you do what it tells you to do, you are not a disciple. You're not a disciple. Oh, you may be saved. You may be on your way to heaven, but you're not growing in your faith until you step out and do it. When I invite Jesus Christ, you know, salvation's a free gift. There's nothing I can do to earn it. I certainly don't deserve it. But when I pray and invite Christ into my life, I'm stepping across the line of faith. It's like I've entered the room. Now what? Now I'm a brand new disciple. But once I become a disciple, that's when I have to go to work. The Bible, Paul says in Ephesians, we were, chapter 2, we were created for good works. So if I want to move forward, accepting Christ is not the end of the journey, it's the beginning of the journey. That's where it starts. So once I cross the line of faith, now I have to decide, now it's up to me. Now it comes back to me. And so if I want to grow spiritually, I need to be obedient to the Word of God. I need to start taking steps to grow. Following is doing, following is trusting, following is an act of faith in God. James, I love the book of James because he's just so blunt. But in chapter 1, it says, but don't just listen to God's word. Now, guys, listen to me. Don't misunderstand and think that I don't think being in the Word of God is important, because I do. In fact, if anything, I think one of the big problems in America today is Christians are deficient of the knowledge of the word. So I want to drive people to Scripture. I want to drive Christians to get back into the Word of God again. But I'm just trying to say what James is trying to say. Don't just listen to God's word. You can't just read God's word. You can't just be in Bible studies. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For instance, let me give you an example. One passage has been tagged the golden rule. You've heard that probably all your life. The golden rule. What is that? Well, it's based on Matthew chapter 7. The golden rule is, do to others whatever you'd like them to do to you. Do to others whatever you'd like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. So in other words, instead of, you know, you say, well, I'm not going to be, you don't understand how that neighbor treats me. You don't understand how that coworker treats me. I'm not going to be nice to them. It's like, that's not important. It doesn't matter how they're treating you. He says, do to others what you would like them to do to you. So how do you want to be treated? Do you want somebody to snub you? Do you want somebody to be cold to you? Do you want somebody to be rude to you? Now, some of you say, well, yeah, I don't mind. You're a liar. You're a liar. Nobody wants to be treated that way. Nobody wants to be spoken to rudely. Nobody wants people to be impatient with them. No. We want people to treat us with respect. We want people to treat us better than that. And so what the scripture is trying to say, Jesus is trying to say is, look, not everybody's going to treat you nicely. Not everybody's going to treat you kindly. So just make up your mind that it doesn't matter, because regardless how they treat you, you're going to treat them the way you want to be treated. You're going to treat them with the respect that you want given to you. James chapter 2, let me go back to that. He says, yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law. We've talked about this passage before. It's good when you obey the royal law. What's the royal law? Well, he said it's found in the scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. Does that sound familiar? We just talked about it. Jesus said, the most important commandment, love God with everything within your being. And by the way, there's a second commandment that is equally as important. Love your neighbor as yourself. So we know that Jesus said it. We know that James said it. James called it the royal law. Why? Because it stands above all the other laws. But we know Paul also talks about it in Galatians. He says, for the whole law can be summed up in this one command. Paul says, you know what? There's over 600 commandments, and we can sum them all up with this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. So do you still think I'm overstating it? I mean, Jesus talked about it, James talked about it, Paul's talked about it. It's all throughout the New Testament. It's saying that needs to be at the head of the list. This needs to be the most important thing in your life. So this principle of being a good neighbor is found all throughout Scripture. Again, the kingdom of God is all about you and me reaching out and loving people. It's all about you and me showing compassion by serving others who are in need. John appeals to us. First John, it says, dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let's show the truth by our actions. See, the church can be guilty of this. And that's why he was addressing it, because it's always been a problem. The church can sit back and say, "Oh my gosh, we love the unchurched world. We love people. We love our neighbors. You know, we want to do everything we can to see our friends and family come to Christ." And he says, "Well, you know, let's stop talking about it and demonstrate it. Let's stop talking about how much we love people and go out and demonstrate our love by the things that we do. We can tell the community we love them, but instead, why not? Let's go out and show them." You know, twice in Scripture, we see Jesus crying. It says Jesus wept. It wasn't just a tear running down his cheek. The original language makes it clear that he was weeping, profusely weeping. First time we see it was at the loss of his friend Lazarus. The second time is he's standing on a hillside looking out over Jerusalem. He stands on this hillside, he looks out over Jerusalem, and he breaks. He begins to weep as he looks at the lost condition of humanity. Guys, does the lost condition of humanity bring you to tears? What about the lost condition of your coworkers? What about the lost condition of your own family members? Because I'm just telling you, it should. If we really believe what we say we believe, their lost condition should break our heart. Do you remember the time the religious leaders caught this woman in the very act of adultery? And they bring her in, they interrupt Jesus' teaching, and they throw this woman at his feet. And instead of condemning her, what does he do? He tells her to stop sinning and go do it no more. He sends her on her way. Another time, Jesus stops and he talks with a woman at the well. And in those days, a Jewish man would never have a conversation with the Samaritan woman. But it says clearly, the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." But Jesus was demonstrating his compassion to the woman. The point I want you to see is that Jesus was full of compassion and he cared about their souls. In fact, have you ever noticed that Jesus spent very little time with those that were religious? If you read through the Gospels, he spends very little time with the religious leaders or with church people. Instead, he spent the bulk of his time showing compassion to sinners. And because of it, he was criticized. He was criticized by the religious leaders. They called him a glutton. They called him a drunkard for hanging around with tax collectors and sinners. And yet I've got to believe, friends, if Jesus were to come back today and he were to walk this earth, I don't think he would be here in church with us this morning. I don't think he would be in any other church this morning. I think you would find him with drug addicts and prostitutes and thieves and all of those that are far from God. Jesus went to where people were hurting. He went to where people needed a loving Savior. In Matthew chapter 9, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, this is important. So he's meeting with his disciples. He's got them together and he says to his disciples, the harvest is great. In other words, there's a whole sea of unchurched people out there. There's a whole world of lost people that need to understand a relationship with Christ. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. The workers are few. Those that will step up and accept their responsibility, those that will step up and accept their obligation to carry forth the mission of reaching people that are far from God. He said, there's few. So he says, pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his field. I think Jesus, again, I'm paraphrasing, but it's pray for believers that are sitting in churches across the world today, that their spiritual eyes might be open to their mission to reach those that are far from God, that they will decide to be a good neighbor, that they will decide to start serving their community. Listen, Jesus became their friend and he showed them compassion, whether it was the woman at the well, whether it was the woman caught in adultery, or the lame man trying to get to the pool of Bethesda. They were all sheep without a shepherd. Friends, we don't have to go very far to find hurting people. They're in all of our neighborhoods. We don't have to go very far to find hurting people. They're in the workplace. We see them every day. We even call many of these people family. Let me illustrate it with a true story. This happened many years ago, but it's a true story. It said it was approximately 3:20 in the morning on March 13th, 1964, when 24-year-old Kitty Genovese was returning to her home in a nice middle-class area of Queens, New York. She parked her car in a nearby parking lot. She turned off the lights and she started to walk to her second floor apartment, which was only 35 yards away. She got as far as the first street light when a man grabbed her. As she screamed, lights went on in the apartment buildings nearby. They heard her scream. Reports later said they heard her scream, "Oh my God, he stabbed me. Please, someone help me." Windows opened in an apartment building and a man's voice was heard to shout, "Let that girl alone." The attacker looked up and then walked on down the street. Miss Genovese struggled to get to her feet. The lights went back off in all the apartment buildings. The attacker then came back and stabbed her a second time. She again cried out, "I'm dying, please God, I'm dying." Again, the lights came on in many nearby apartments. The assailant again left. He got into his car and he drove away. Miss Genovese staggered to her feet as the city bus drove by. It was now 3:35 in the morning, but get this. The attacker returned a third time. He found her in the doorway at the foot of the stairs and he stabbed her a third time. It was now 3:50 a.m. It was 30 minutes after the first attack before the police received their first phone call. They responded within 2 minutes, but it was too late. She was dead. Now, guys, you hear that story and you think, how in the world could so many people turn their back and ignore the cries of this young woman? They wouldn't even trouble themselves to leave their apartment to go down and help to save her life. How could they show so much disregard for another human being? And yet, guys, I don't think it's an overstatement. I really don't at all. I don't think it's an overstatement or exaggeration to say we're doing the same thing when we ignore the cries of our neighbors, when we ignore the cries of hurting people all around us. Oh, I'm sure those neighbors justified their actions by saying things like, "Well, I didn't know that woman. It's not my problem. Anyway, I thought somebody else was going to go down and help her. I didn't have time to get involved. I had to get up early the next morning." Friends, I will say it to you again. Jesus has made it extremely clear that if we love him, then we should also be loving our neighbors by getting involved in their lives. The story of Kitty Genovese reminds me of a story in the Bible we call the Good Samaritan. Unfortunately, there was no Good Samaritan in Kitty Genovese's case. But in the case of the Good Samaritan, we see a man who was beaten and robbed and left on the side of the road for dead. Two different religious leaders are walking down the street. They see this man lying on the side of the road, appears to be maybe dead, and they cross over to the other side of the road so that they don't have to intersect with him. Oh, I'm sure they had plenty of good excuses. I'm sure there were plenty of reasons for not stopping to help. I'm sure they were very busy people. They didn't want to get involved, and I'm sure they thought somebody else will come along and help him. It just wasn't convenient for them right then. But Christians, please hear me on this. Opportunities to demonstrate compassion to people or to serve other people will rarely come in your life at convenient times. Opportunities to show compassion, opportunities to reach out and help those that are hurting will rarely come at convenient times. But if we really love God, then that should not stop us. Fortunately for the Good Samaritan, there was at least one person who was willing to inconvenience themselves to help. Luke chapter 10, it says, "Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, 'Take care of this man. If the bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here.'" Guys, it is not okay for us to remain neutral. It is not okay for us to ignore the cries of our neighbor. It is not okay for us to be unconcerned. Christ wants us to be a compassionate people who are serving others who have a need. I would tell you, that's the very reason 11 years ago we decided to close the building one weekend and go out and serve the community. It's why we came up with Good Neighbor Weekend. You see, we've been, it was on a weekend where I was talking about the importance of us living mission, and I remember thinking about, you know, we constantly talk about how important it is to live life on mission. Maybe we need to demonstrate it. Maybe we need to take each other by the hand and go out in the community and demonstrate it. And so we decided at that point to close the church down one weekend and go out and serve the community. It was kind of a crazy idea, to be honest with you. We only knew of two other churches in the country that had ever closed the church down on a weekend to go out and serve. But that first weekend, that first year anyway that we did it, we had over 2,000 people that went out and served their community. And it's been growing every year. And so every year, one time a year, we close down the church and we go out and be the church. I would be lying to you if I didn't have hesitation every year. And I always think, this is kind of crazy to close the church down, to go out and serve. But I think it's more important that we walk the walk than always talk the talk. We tell the community we love God, so let's go out and show them that we actually do. So guys, if you're in a life group, more than likely you've already signed up to serve in this year's Good Neighbor Weekend. But guys, if not, I really want you to experience this event. So if you're not serving with your life group, then what I want you to do again, take out your phone. Here we go again. Take out your phone. If you're not signed up to serve in a life group, take out your phone. And I want you to text NEXT, that same number, 85379. This time when those prompts come back, you're gonna hit number 3. And they'll get you signed up with Good Neighbor. So text NEXT to 85379. And when the prompt comes back, just hit number 3. You'll be able to be a part of the biggest serving time in our church's history. Throughout the years, you've heard me make this statement. If Northview packed up and left town tomorrow, would anybody notice? Would anybody care? And if the answer is no, then obviously we're not doing our job. And I would tell you guys, if I'm being honest, I can remember the years in our church when if we would have packed up and left town, nobody would have noticed and nobody would have cared. But I can truly tell you, I think that's changed with not just this campus, but with all of our campuses. I think if we were to close the doors of any one of our campuses, people in that neighborhood would notice. People in that neighborhood would care because we've been loving on our community. We've been demonstrating the love of Jesus Christ. So again, in 4 weeks, October 12th and 13th, the very last week of this series, we're gonna do this again. And my hope, let me say it a different way. My challenge to you is that you will participate. My challenge to every one of you, my goal this time, I would love to see 100% participation where every single person that calls Northview their church home says, you know what, we're gonna do it. How hard is it to serve half a day, a few hours on a Saturday or a few hours on a Sunday? How hard can that be to go out and serve somebody in the community? So we're looking for 100% participation. And if you're not in a life group, we have places that we need you to serve. And my hope is that once you experience this, you're gonna say, oh my gosh, I love this. I think I was wired for this. You were. You were. Every one of us were wired for this. God's called us to serve others. And by the way, parents, this is an incredible opportunity for you to teach your kids about serving. Let me just say this and I'll pray. People matter to God, and therefore they should matter to us. And that's why it's imperative, that's why it's so important for us to serve them, to demonstrate the love of Christ by serving them. Father, I thank you and I praise you for your faithfulness. You are an amazing God. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you are doing in our church and all that you want us to do in the community. And I pray, God, that you would forgive us for any apathy, that you would forgive us for any indifference. God, you have made it clear that you've passed your mission on to each one of us. And so, God, help us to be found faithful. Help us, God, to be obedient to what you've called us to do. Help the communities that we live in to know that we love them and that we care about them. God, may we represent you well by the way we serve our community. Thanks, God. We love you and praise you. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us on this week's podcast. If you have any questions or would like to speak with a pastor, please connect with us on our website or through social media. You can also find a Northview location to visit in person by going online to northviewchurch.us and then selecting the locations page. We're so glad you joined us today, and we hope you have a great week.